Say it's good to be back once again as this Sunday evening is my time to speak before this audience of the church here at West Boonville. And I'm certainly glad to be back once again to fulfill this obligation. We have the Word of God, and that's what we believe and practice in truth in the Word of God itself. I have a lesson tonight I want to talk about. The very truths that God has for us in His Word. You know, think about the Word of God, how it obligates us. The title of the lesson tonight is The Christian's Obligations to the Truth. And we're going to see how that is, that God in His Word obligates us to make decisions, to change our lives, and to completely live our life according to His Word. And that obligates us, does it not? It is the most changing truth that a person could ever believe and put into practice. A lot of the truth today that's in the world is secular knowledge, that of mathematics and science, so-called sometimes. The science, if it leaves out God, is not truth. But we understand that that kind of knowledge, that kind of truth is not what obligates you and I. What obligates us is the Word of God. Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." And the living Word of God, as Hebrews 4:12 tells us, it is active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a living Word. And it's what obligates us to make changes to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. As we start this lesson, I hope that you'll pay attention to our obligations because we have many. We're obliged to follow His Word. First of all, I would suggest to you tonight that we are to love the truth. That is one of our greatest obligations that man has. It's one of the first that we should consider is to love God's Word. And I believe that's a choice that we make. We choose to love the Word of God. Above any other truth, any other books that this world has to offer, we need to love the truth that God has for us through and by His Son that came to Him, the words of inspiration for us to follow today. I believe we need that love because that love is shown in our love toward God. God Himself loved us and He gave that truth to us. It comes from God. You think about this. When a person loves the person who sent that word to them, whether it be letters or such. Take for instance when a sweetheart writes a letter to us. Think how precious that letter is. It's just paper and ink. But yet it is so important because of the words and who it is from. That person that's dear to our heart. And if God is dear to us, and if we have that relationship with Him through and by His Word, you know, that's how our relationship exists with Him. It's because of the very Word of God that we need to love in order to have that relationship. The Bible tells us many places, because we do the Word of God. Matthew 7, verse 21. That 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4. That hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. All that is connected through and by the very love of truth. But it's sad that some don't love the truth. I believe we need to have a love of truth in order to be saved. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, the Bible says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Isn't that a sad condition that Paul's talking about here? Some that may have heard the truth, but rejected that truth. They did not have a love for the truth. They loved unrighteousness, Paul would say there. They did not love what is true, what is noble, what is pure. And that happens a lot today, even today. I believe those words are still true. When Paul penned those words, it was a couple of thousand years ago. But I believe times have not changed since then. That the people today still need to have a love of truth if we're going to be saved. We look back in the Old Testament. We know that David had a love for truth. In Psalms 119, verse 97, David said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Think about what David's saying there. He's saying, I love this law of God, the Old Testament. You know, we read through that Old Testament. We study it to learn things that are written aforetime, as Romans 15, verse 4 tells us. And we learn those things, and we see what they had, and we have greater light to follow today in the New Testament. Shouldn't it be we should say the same words about the New Testament today? I believe David was a man after God's own heart. And we ought to have the same attitude toward God's law today. The commandments, the New Testament age. We need to say like David, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And also in Psalms 119, verse 127. Here the Bible says, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. And that's talking about how people love gold and money and riches and things that are of this world today. And here David says, I love God's word beyond that. You know, it's hard, rare to find people that really don't love money more than truth. But yet, I believe Christians are to be that way. I believe a lot of people here, most of you here are like that. And all of us ought to be striving to be like that. And we ought to love the truth more than anything else above gold. Now, the people in the world today, though, you know, you can get them to come to a seminar about how to make more money. But it's harder to get them to come to a gospel meeting or to services of the church where the gospel we preach, where there are unsearchable riches that are for us to follow today. And so that's what we need to look at, is as have the same attitude. We love it more than earth's treasures. Like that song we sing, earth has no treasures but perish with using. Heaven holds all to me. And the truth of God's word should be the same in our hearts today. But what might love of truth look like? You ever thought about that? I believe we can see in the lives and actions of people what love of truth might look like. First of all, we would want to be where the truth is taught. That's one thing about when we have obligations of truth, that we want to be there every time. We have Bible studies and worship services, and we have times we can hear the truth and study the truth, whether it be personal Bible studies or so, whatever the case is. We want to be a part of where truth is being talked about. Whereas even discussions in around the dinner table or around in family get-togethers or at the workplace when it's possible for us to do that. We want to be able to talk about the truth and share the truth with others. That's what love of truth, it's on our mind. Remember what David said, is my meditation all the day? That's when something's on our mind, we'll talk about it, won't we? And we will make sure it's what predominates our conversations with those who need the truth of God's Word. But then also, truth is the most important thing to us. You know, we talk about how Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, he's talking about putting things first in the kingdom, and how if we put God first and His righteousness, and I believe truth is in that part of righteousness, then it'll be the most important thing to us in our lives. And people will see that, that we are people of the book. We're that people who love truth. We're lovers of truth. And that will show in our lives. When people will see us, they'll know they're people who want to talk about Christianity and religion and want to talk about those things more than anything else. It's what we relish to talk about in our conversation. You ever have a Bible conversation? That was just the best conversation because the truth was being talked about. I've been in situations like that and said, boy, I'm so glad I came to this Bible study and be a part of this conversation with you, because it's like those two were on the road to Emmaus, and how that he's talking to Jesus Himself. They said, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us along the way? That's what truth becomes to us when we really love truth. It's the most important thing to us and our most important topic we could talk about. But also, it gives us a strong desire to know the truth and to keep studying the truth. That brings us into our next point, does it not? And how that our obligation that we have is to study the truth of God's Word. We've got a lifelong commitment to God to love His truth. And I believe the more zealous we are about studying truth is connected to the love we have for this of truth. How that the love of truth leads us into a deep, abiding love of Bible study. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and verse 32, the Bible says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. All that is talking about how that we believe Christ, we'll continue in that word. And you know, those two verses go hand in hand together, because one is talking about the other. You know, it takes a continuance in order to know the truth, does it not? And I believe we can see how the only way to really know the truth, people sometimes want to stick with verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's almost as if God automatically gives the truth to us. Now, we're not under the age of inspiration where God did that during the first century. But we understand that that time is no more, that we have to study the truth today. And in order to know the truth, we've got to continue in the truth. And I believe that implies a careful Bible study of the truth. That where we are like what James talks about, how that man who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, that man shall be blessed in his deeds. And all that is talking about what we study in the truth. Many verses could be talked about our obligations. 2 Timothy 2:15 is a popular verse. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 to 16, where Paul told Timothy to meditate, to give himself wholly to the reading and study of God's Word. That way he could save himself and those that would hear him. All of that is talking about our Bible study, isn't it? But I want to ask you the question tonight. How serious are you about Bible study? Are you a student of God's Word that takes it seriously? Is it something that you look forward to? I believe that's a question many times we need to ask ourselves. Do I love Bible studies on Wednesday night or Sunday mornings? Those are golden opportunities to learn more truth, are they not? And do we set aside time to study, not just here in the assemblies, but also at home? And we can do that in the morning if we have time, or in the evening or the midday, whichever time you want to set aside time for to study God's Word. But I would suggest to you, that's one obligation we have. Because if it's like we're getting fed spiritually, just like we are physically, we eat sometimes three meals a day, don't we, physically? And we enjoy that food, don't we? Sometimes more than others, but some meals more than others. But there are times we understand that we'd go hungry if we didn't eat like we should. That if we just sporadically ate food just every now and then, or once a week or once a month, we'd practically starve to death physically, wouldn't we? But what about spiritually? You know, the same is true, that we need to not starve to death spiritually when it comes to studying the Word of God. And I would suggest to you tonight, also ask the question tonight, is Bible study practical to you? I think I've mentioned this before in a lesson talking about this subject of Bible study. But I will suggest to you again tonight that if the reason why you're studying the Bible is just to fill knowledge and facts in your head and not ever do anything with those facts, then we're studying for the wrong reason. We need to make Bible study practical. We need to make it something we use. That when we learn something and we share it with somebody else. I once heard a preacher one time who talked about this, how he was studying with somebody, and they were doing that every week, and that man who was studying with him was taking every little bit he learned and was sharing it with somebody else. That's what practical Bible study is all about, is that we're studying for a purpose. We have something in mind. We may have someone that we need to talk to about their soul. And all that is implied in our Bible studies, or it's one thing we do in order to be able to be equipped to go share the message with others. And the question is, are we growing in the Word? That's something that is important to serious Bible study. Can we see growth from a year ago, or maybe 5 years ago, or maybe 10 years ago in the Word? Have we increased our knowledge and ability to share that message with others? If we have not, then we need to consider to grow in that area and to learn to fully understand and be able to teach others the good news of salvation to others. Then there is the obligation that we are to live by the truth of God's Word. In Matthew 4, verse 3, where the brother read for us in our hearing, he said, "When the tempter came to him," talking about Jesus, "he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You know what Jesus was saying there? I know he was saying that the physical food, that does sustain us physically. But it is the spiritual food that we are sustained by and that we live by. And I want to say to you that we live not only by the food and water and the things that we take into our body, but our spiritual life is connected to the very Word of God. My life consists in Christ because I have a connection to the Word of God. I live. I have made changes. I have repented of my sins because the Word of God commands repentance. Acts 17 and verse 30. And I believe there's two words that the King James Bible uses that describes us living by the truth. The word conversation and the word walk. And we'll look at both of those, just a couple of scriptures. In Philippians 1, verse 27, Paul says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." What he's saying there is, your gospel needs to reflect what God's gospel has for us, how the purity of the gospel, our lives has to reflect that. Our conduct, as what the New American Standard Bible says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I believe that's a high mark that we should strive to hit as children of God, that we only conduct ourselves as what Paul says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. And that's talking about our conduct, isn't it? How we conduct our lives, our manner of lifestyle, is it not? How we conduct ourselves when it comes to how we dress. We're obligated by the Word of God to look and see, well, how should I dress myself? The Bible talks about modesty in dress. It talks about how we should live pure lives and holy before God and do those things out of a love for truth, should we not? And obedience to the truth. And that's also how we talk. We put away filthy conversation from our mouths, the gutter talk of this world. How that there are words we should not use in our talk. When it comes to lies and half-truths and all that, we should talk as the Bible tells us, without lying, gossiping, or any backbiting. All of that is what the Bible says about regulates our conduct and our manner of lifestyle and how we walk. And that's part of this, isn't it? How we walk, where we go, even. You know, we're to be careful, like that song says, be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you do. All of that is a children's song, but I believe that's also for adults. How we conduct ourselves before the world today. And how we treat other people is how we should regulate. What does the Word of God say, how we look and see other people? I may do a lesson just on that very subject later on about how we see and treat people in this world and also other Christians. That's a good lesson for us to think about. Something to think about, conduct of the Christian life and what the truth obligates us in that way. 1 Peter 1, verse 15, 16, Peter says, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." That's from the New King James Bible. And so we understand we're to be holy because God is holy. And He calls us to be holy in our conduct, in our manner of lifestyle, behavior. In 2 John 1 and verse 4, I just have one verse about walking in truth. But John says in verse 4, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as ye have received a commandment from the Father." All of that's talking about how John could rejoice to see Christians. He called those children, those Christians there, children of God, who were walking in truth. You know what that means for you and I? It means we, whenever there's a decision to make in our lives, we get the good book out, the Word of God, and we ask, what does the Word of God say? And that's what is, we see the world through rose-colored glasses, as somebody might say. But it's not rose-colored, but it is the Word of God that we look through the glasses of the Word of God. And we make every decision based upon what thus saith the Word of God. And if we'll do that, we're walking in truth. We're walking by the truth in that way. Then I would also suggest to you tonight that we are to preach the truth. That's one obligation. And I would suggest to you that's not just for preachers like myself and Brother Ward, but that all of us are to whatever ability, whatever capacity and opportunity we have, we are to preach the gospel to this lost and fallen world. In Acts chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word." Well, who were those people that went preaching the word? It was those that were scattered abroad. And it wasn't just all preachers that did that. They were members of the body of Christ that were maybe inspired to do that, but they also went everywhere doing that. And I believe those who read the letters by Paul, they could preach to others by taking the letters, by non-inspiration of preaching. And I believe that's what we do today. We as children of God, we have to study. Now, they did it by inspiration the first century. We have to do it by studying and perspiration, as what one brother said one time ago. And so we've got to preach the Word of God to ever who will listen. And like I said, it's not just for the preachers, not just for the elders or the deacons or the leading brethren of the church, but it's for all members. It's the only way the church will really grow in any area when everybody gets active in preaching the gospel to others. And we have words and phrases that we use, and we talk about this, like teaching and reaching the lost. That's one term we use for evangelism, or personal evangelism, where we go down to people's houses, knock on doors, and we try to get people interested in learning about the truth and talking to them about their soul and showing them the gospel. And we share our faith. Talking about sharing our faith. That's part of what we tell people, what we did to become a child of God. And we suggest that they do the same thing. Just like the Bible says, just be Christians and Christians only. And proclaiming the Word. That's what Paul did. He went to preaching the Word of the Lord wherever he went. He talks about that church in Thessalonica that sounded out the Word in Macedonia and other places. And so all of us can preach to whatever capacity we can. We can do a lot. We can turn the world upside down like the early church did if we'll get on fire to do that. If we find it's our obligation to do that. It's sad to say, but some churches don't really want that. Some Christians don't want the obligation to preach and teach the lost. They say, well, let the preacher do it. Or let the elders, let somebody else do it. I'll tell you tonight, that's the reason why churches don't grow today. Is because we want other people to do our obligation. But we've got to be fully active and zealous in preaching and teaching to the lost. As Paul would say in 1 Timothy 3:15, says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What is that idea of the pillar and ground of the truth? He's talking about that's what supports the gospel. And we need to be there because we love truth, because we love studying the Word of God, but also we love sharing the message with others. And that pillar and ground of the truth is you and I. All children of God are the pillar and ground of the truth. If we're a member of the church, we're supposed to be a pillar and ground of the truth. And I have to ask you the question tonight. If we do not preach the gospel to this lost world, Who will preach the gospel to a lost world? Will the government do it? The government's too interested in roads and going the wrong way when it comes to morals and such. They are going the wrong way away from God. But yet, the government doesn't know the truth. When it comes to the school system, they want to put prayer out of school. They want to make it hard for us to even talk about it. It's illegal or unwise for some to even try to teach creationism, that evolution is taught in our school system. And so there's an abandonment by the government and school system in many cases when it comes to religion of our Lord. Or is it the churches of men? I would suggest you they don't know the truth because of the traditions of men, the doctrine and commandments of men. That's what they know. It's not the churches that men have established that know and preach the truth. It's up to you and I who do know the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's only by that continence we talked about that we know and be able to be that pillar and ground of the truth. Then also I would suggest to you tonight, we're to defend the truth whenever possible. And I believe that's what Paul did. Philippians 1, verse 17, Paul said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Did you know that the Word of God, even though it is powerful, you know it's living, it's active, it cannot defend itself when there's error being taught without us taking a hand and a mouthpiece to stand up and say, you know, that's not what the Bible really says. That's not accurate. That's not the truth of the Word of God. We need to stand up for the truth. And there are situations we need to say there's something wrong with what people say. I believe Paul, like we said, he was one who was set for the defense. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, here there was a man by the name of Alexander Coppersmith, in verse 14 says, Paul said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, and that word answer means a defense. It is a courtroom term that refers to a defense. He says, at my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. And I want to stop right there and say this. Why didn't they stand with Paul? Maybe it was fear for their lives. Maybe it was just didn't have the courage to stand. But Paul needed someone to stand with him. And I believe it was not just Paul that needed to do all the defense of the truth. But there were people there that should have stood with Paul and lifted up his hands in defending the truth. But Paul said, I pray God that it be not laid to their charge. In other words, he would hope the Lord would not put that against them for not standing for the truth. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me by the preaching might be fully known that all the Gentiles might hear. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer, always to be given an answer to every man that asketh you, a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I believe he's talking to all Christians here, does he not? Always to be ready. That's why we have Bible studies, to equip us to give an answer to the defense of the gospel. And finally, I want to just use two more verses and the lesson is yours. We need to obey the truth. That's the last obligation I have to talk about tonight. Obey the truth in order to be saved. In 1 Peter 4, verse 17, Peter asked a question. Now, we're going to get to who answers this question. But Peter asked a question. Says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel? That's a powerful question, isn't it? What end are they going to have if they don't obey the gospel? Well, Paul answers that question in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9. He says, when the Lord comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's something to think about, isn't it? That when we obey the gospel, we are doing what God commands, what God wants. And there's only two conditions you can be in. There's only either obedience or disobedience. And I would suggest to you, when we obey the gospel initially to become a child of God, we keep obeying the gospel to the very day we leave this world or when Christ comes again. We've got to keep obeying. It's a lifetime thing. It obligates us to do that. And if you're not a child of God this evening, why not tonight obey the gospel? Why not make it tonight the time that you'll say yes to the Lord and no to sin? Would it be that tonight would be that case? By faith, repentance, confession of Christ, and baptism into Christ, you can walk away here a child of God, free from sin. We encourage you to do that as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.